Your own Bibles with you, we'll have you turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4 this morning. If you're using one of the church Bibles, it's going to be page 752. And we're going to be in there, we're going to go through quite a few verses there, so I would encourage you to turn there this morning. this morning, I really think that we're looking at one of the most powerful stories of the Gospels this morning. On the surface of it, we find a woman who encounters Jesus, and she just had to be like terribly embarrassed in that moment when she found out that Jesus knew like her every detail of her life. But she has her life changed. That's the power of this story that we're looking at this morning. I think there's plenty that we can learn from this story about Jesus and about his love, about how people come to faith in Christ, and about how we can reach others for Christ just through this one story in John chapter 4. So if you're in John chapter 4, we're going to pick up at verse 4 this morning, and we're going to read up until verse 30. So we're reading a fair amount of scripture, but I want us to see the whole passage as we get ready to study together. So starting at verse 4, it says, "Now he had to go through Samaria." So speaking of Jesus. So now Jesus had to go through Samaria. So he came to the town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food, so he was by himself. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? Because Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her. He said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did all of his sons and their livestock?" And Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say that you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man that you are with now is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." And then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, am he." And just the next couple of verses. "Then his disciples returned, and they were surprised to find him talking to a woman. But no one asked, what do you want, or why are you talking to her? Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way toward Jesus. And that's where we're going to pause for this morning. Lord God, we come to you this morning. We have read your holy word. We pray, Lord God, that as we look at it and as we try to take from it what it is that you would speak into our lives, that we would be changed by the power of your holy word. Lord God, may we learn from Jesus in this parable or in this story this morning. May we learn, Heavenly Father, how you would have us live our lives as we dive in to this passage. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. So in this passage, Jesus is on the way to Galilee, and the shortest route from Jerusalem to Galilee was through Samaria. Many Jews wouldn't even consider going that route because there was bad blood there, so they would take the longer way around it. So John tells us at the very beginning of the passage that Jesus had to pass through Samaria. But we know that that isn't actually like true in the sense of there was no other way around, because a lot of others would go around. So one might wonder what John means when he says that Jesus had to. And I suspect, even though the text doesn't say it specifically, that Jesus had to pass through Samaria because he had an appointment to keep. Right? He knew that there would be a woman at the well who needed living water. And I suspect that that's why he had to pass through Samaria. So this leads us really to the first point I want us to focus on this morning, and it's this. Jesus, he arranges divine appointments. After arriving at the well, Jesus was tired and he sat down to rest. It was the sixth hour, it says, which is noon. The heat of the day was beaten down on him. And John tells us that the disciples had all gone to town to get food, right? So we sent all the disciples to get food, which is kind of just interesting to me too. Like, why did it take so many disciples to go get food to make sure we get the right toppings on the pizza or something? I don't know. But he sends all the disciples. But I'm going to guess that it might have more to do with he wanted this private moment with the woman at the well. So a woman comes to draw water at noon, at the absolute hottest part of the day. It's not at all customary for a woman to draw water at noon in this culture, in this setting. Women usually gathered at the well in the morning when it was cool. And from what I've read, it was almost a little bit of a social gathering to some degree, right? Like they would catch up with each other and they would share with each other and like have this time together as they were gathering water together. The fact that this woman is there at noon alone gives us like an immediate clue about her. Chances are she was alone because she either wanted to avoid the other women, or else the other women didn't want her there when they were. Regardless of why, she thought she'd be alone and she'd be safe, right? Like nobody would have to hear her story. She wouldn't have to face the people that might already know her stories. Nobody would see her and nobody would be disappointed in her, judge her. How wrong was she about that, right? God had other plans. Jesus asks her for a drink, and this doesn't seem like a big deal to us, but it was a big deal to her. A Jewish rabbi speaking to a Samaritan woman was unheard of. The gravity of this was not lost on her. She knew that this was unheard of. She immediately asked him why he would do such a thing. And John underscores it by telling us that the Jews had nothing to do with the Samaritans. Like, the Jews don't even pass through their territory typically, much less talk to them. And on top of that, men don't talk to women in public. The woman asks, how is it that you, a Jew, ask a Samaritan woman for a drink? And Jesus replies, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is talking to you, you'd have asked me for a drink. Kind of a crazy answer to the question she asked, right? Who said anything about God? All they were talking about was like cultural practice. And now Jesus is suggesting that even though he is asked for a drink, he already has some kind of special water. Divine appointments, I think, are like what we see in this story. Just when you least expect it, God surprises you. And I would bet that there are many here today that have had an experience like that where God breaks into a moment totally unexpectedly. Maybe it's a stray word to a deep conviction, or you run into somebody who brings a word for you that's just what you needed to hear in that moment. Rachel and I, months ago, we had an evening out, and our initial plan for this evening was that we were going to spend the evening at home. We had one stop to do, and we were going to come home and just spend the evening at home. Kids were gone, and we just had the evening by ourselves, so we were just going to spend the evening at home. Last minute, I texted Rachel and said, hey, let's switch this up a little bit. I don't really feel like doing anything in regards to getting dinner ready. Let's add going out for dinner to this. And so we went, we ran our errand, and then we ended up down at Longhorn Steakhouse, and which was also weird for us because we end up there really early. Like, we don't eat early dinners usually at our house, but just because of the timing of the other errand that we ran, we ended up there really, really early. And we sit down at our table, and I could be wrong on this particular detail, but we sit down at our table, and we were there, and we were having a little bit of conversation. Maybe 5 minutes would be my guess. And all of a sudden, this guy comes walking over to the side of our table, and he looks at us, and he says, this might be strange to you, but I sense God wanting me to say something to you. And Rachel and I just looked at each other. We're like, this is strange to us. Right? Like, neither of us had ever experienced something like that before in our lives. And he just stood there and he looked at us, and we're looking at each other, and he says the same thing again. He said, I don't know why, but he said, I just sense God wants me to say these words to you today. And he did. And he spoke some words to us that were very meaningful in our life at that time and to this day. It was one of those divine appointments. Our plan was to be at home by ourselves that evening. And everything got shifted for different little reasons. God does that today. He does it for you. He does it for me. He meets us in strange and unexpected ways. He does it because he loves us. He doesn't necessarily wait for us to express our need. He makes appointments with us. And then he keeps them. We just need to open our eyes and see where he's meeting us at sometimes. I think something else that we should all keep in mind is that God uses us to keep divine appointments. For every moment that you were sure that God was using you to minister to somebody, I would bet that God has put hundreds of those opportunities in our paths. But we don't always listen. We don't always keep the appointment. We get too nervous. It really is up to us to be prayerful, to listen to God's voice, and to be ready and willing to respond to how he wants to use us. It's not as though God needs us to keep his appointments, but I think he's really excited to allow us to get involved in what he is doing on this planet. He has plenty of other folks who'd be glad to represent him at the meeting that he's arranged. When you don't allow him to use you, the only one who misses out is you. Our conversation that late afternoon with that guy when he left, first of all, we just sat there staring at each other, not knowing what to say. But then our conversation went to, man, like, what an obedient person to God. Come over to this table, people he's never seen before, never met, doesn't even know if we know Jesus or are followers of him. Didn't even ask. I don't think he cared. Jesus didn't ask him to do that. Jesus just asked him to tell us something. So our conversation led to, man, like, what is it like to be that obedient to God? That even if it might seem weird and be really misunderstood and potentially fall on completely deaf ears, to say, you know what, I'm going to be obedient because I feel the prompting of the Holy Spirit in this moment to talk to those people. So the first point is simply this, that Jesus arranges divine appointments. And we see this in the story of the woman at the well. Secondly, I want us to look at the fact that being known by Jesus is unavoidable. And this might be good news, it might be bad news, it might be somewhere in between for us as we think about that. But this really stems from verses 13 through 18, right? Where her story is being poured out. This probably has to be one of the most bizarre encounters that this woman has ever had. She shows up at noon in the heat of the day so that nobody will see her and know her story. And this Jewish rabbi is there, which is not good for her. He talks to her, which is not at all good for her. And she begins to banter about religion, and he responds with some kind of a talk about some special water. And then he says the thing that she had most dreaded, the thing that she that had put her out there in the heat of the day to begin with, right? He asks her about her husband, and of course she has none, but she does have a past and a present, something that she was not excited for the Jewish rabbi to know. So let's get personal for a minute, right? How about you? What is it in your life you don't want the God of the universe to know? Because it might seem like kind of bad news at first, the point that we're under, right? Being known by Jesus is unavoidable. And then we ask this question of what is it in your life that you don't want God or the universe to know? Like, think back to Old Testament, right? After Adam and Eve sinned, what did they do? They hid from God the best they could. They physically hid from God. Jonah, he tried to hide from God on a boat. Every time that I read through these stories, you almost find them a little bit amusing, right? And I'm guessing I'm not alone on that. Like, hiding from God, please. We know far better than that. But yet, don't we cling to the idea that somehow, some way, God will not figure out what we do in secret and what goes on in our hearts? This is the simplest, most obvious truth that you might ever hear preached. This next sentence. Being known by God is unavoidable. If God is God, there is nothing that is not known by Him. We can try to hide, we can try to rationalize our sin, we can trivialize our sin, we can avoid spaces and places that are going to make us feel guilty about it. Jesus knew the woman's story, every detail of it. And He knows my story and He knows your stories. The only real issues are, how will He respond? And how will we respond? And the third point this morning is really the good news point. Being known by Jesus is liberating, redemptive, and freeing. So the obvious question is how could it be that God knows everything that we've said and done and thought, and somehow that is liberating, redemptive, and freeing to us? Well, unless you understand God's incredible grace, you won't understand that idea, that concept at all. In paraphrasing Romans chapter 5, verse 20, this is what Paul says. Paul says, the bad news is that your sin is worse than you think it is. But then he goes on to say, he says, the good news is that God's grace is greater than you can ever imagine. There's like a divine irony in play here. The greater your sin, the greater God's grace. That's not to say, as Paul does in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, that we should sin so that grace might be increased. But the fact is, the more that you have to be forgiven for, the greater God's forgiveness you will receive. His grace is sufficient for everything that is a part of your journey in life. God's grace is so much greater than anything that you've thought or done. It really is incredible as you read the passages of Scripture that people who are in love with God, they don't fear being known by Him. Remember David in the Old Testament, right? King David? King David was a guy that is known for two really big things and then a whole bunch of other little ones, but adultery and murder. Pretty significant, we'll say. Right? And this is from Psalm 139. These are the words of David. The first 10 verses of it say, "Oh Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. So you know all these things about me, God. And even there, you're still going to guide me and hold me fast. That passage is incredible. God, you know everything there is to know about me. And such knowledge, like it's too big for me. You're everywhere. And your right hand will still hold me fast. God wishes to search us and to know us, and in fact, God has searched us and does know us. God's love is a perfect love. It has nothing to do with who you or I am or what you or I have done. It has everything to do with who God is. Because of this, we can be known without fear. And somehow the woman at the well, I think she understood that somehow. Right? Just by her response, I think she somehow understood. I don't know if there was something else that Jesus said to her or if he, that maybe John doesn't record in this passage. I don't know if it was a look that was in his eyes, right? But after a brief rabbit trail where the woman began to argue religion, Jesus revealed his identity to her. He told her that he was the Messiah, and the woman ran back to town to tell everyone her story. It didn't bring fear to her. Right? She was liberated, redeemed. It was freeing for her. I think that this might be the only place in Scripture where Jesus actually declares his identity. He affirms it with Pilate and Peter and a bunch of the disciples, but here he pronounces it to this woman, this Samaritan woman. So a Samaritan woman who had both a sinful past and a sinful present. The good news is for everybody. Is that God's love and grace is not just for righteous folks, not just for good folks. The folks that we'd least expect, and maybe the ones that we would like to not see it offered to as well, are just as due God's grace. And that's good news for us. Last thing I want us to look at this morning is that being known by Jesus produces action. Produces action. And this comes from verse 28 through 30 in our passage that we read. So what was the woman's reaction after Jesus confronted the fact that she was living in sin? She ran back to the town. She told others. Running away from God is something that we do when we don't understand his love and his grace, but she wasn't running away from God. This was different. She ran back to tell others about her encounter with God, this God who knew her. The woman ran to town and said, like, come see the one who knew everything that I had done. And I'm going to guess at that moment there were some pretty nervous men in that town. Right? But somehow, she was able to actually communicate God's grace to them as well. John tells us that the whole town came to see Jesus. People who had sin in their life that they were hiding. People who had sin in their past. People who had sin in their present. And yet they come streaming out to see this Jew who apparently has the words of abundant life. John tells us many believed in him because of the word of the woman's testimony, being known by God produces action. She responded. So what led to people coming to God? Was it her passion and excitement? Certainly, probably. Was it the story of what had happened to her? Of course. Was it her courage? Undoubtedly it was. And even more than those, it was the movement of God's Spirit in that town. She was known. Like, don't miss the point on this. She was known. Her life was changed. And she was moved to action. If you've been known by Christ, if your life has been changed, how have you been moved to action? I want us to read how this ends, and we pick up in verse 39 for that. Pick up in verse 39 of John chapter 4. It says, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritan came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed for 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. So after the woman shared her testimony with the town, and after they came to meet Jesus, something else changed. They said that they now believe not only because of the woman's testimony, because of seeing the change in her, but because they encountered Jesus themselves. When we are obedient to Jesus, when we choose to share what he has done in our lives, we share our journey with others. It can open the door to people encountering Jesus themselves. So are we willing to do that? Who can you share your Jesus stories with? Family members, friends, neighbors, co-workers, other students in your schools? Are we willing, like this woman at the well that encounters Jesus? Are we willing to be open with others about our stories, our lives, and the off chance that it's going to impact the life of somebody else? Are you willing to follow the promptings of the Holy Spirit in Longhorn Steakhouse? Right? And possibly be a part of a divine appointment that God has set up? Those are the questions that we have to process and work through in our lives if we're truly trying to follow Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, we are encouraged by your word this morning. We are encouraged that despite the fact that you know us, you know every detail of our lives, that you are a God that offers grace and you love us. And we do not need to fear the fact that you know us, but that fact indeed can be freeing to us and liberating to us and redeeming. We also see in this story, Lord God, the importance of sharing our stories. Because we might just be a part of a divine appointment that you're setting up. So help us to be obedient, Lord God, when we feel the prompting of the Holy Spirit. be able to walk over to the table and say, I don't know if this is going to mean anything to you or not, but I feel God has told me to say this. Help us to be bold. And when we do that, Lord God, use our obedience for the advancement of your kingdom. May people come to know you. May people be encouraged by our obedience. Pray this in your holy name. Amen.